You know, as we prepare to go, I'm so blessed that we've got about 43 people going to North Carolina to go down there and serve. And you know, that's a beautiful thing, yeah. But it's a beautiful thing when a church this size get together with a couple other churches and send 40-some people down to serve a place that we don't even know the people. We have no idea what we're going to be doing, and yet we're just going to go down and give who we are. It's not just about the houses that we're going to build. We're going down to build into people's lives. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where, whether it's like North Carolina or California or many places before, where you've lost everything. But it is disheartening, to say the least. I'll never forget the day that we drove into Biloxi, my sister-in-law's house. She had 14 feet of water in it. They run up to their knees on the second floor. And when the water stopped coming in. And when we got there, she was sitting on a chair in the garage just going through old photos because it was so overwhelming that everything you spent your whole life gathering was gone. The hot water heater twisted and stuck up in the rafters of the garage. I mean, everything destroyed. And hope leaves. Because when you all you can see is the carnage, when it's yours, right? When it's your carnage, it consumes you, doesn't it? Right? When you look at your life and your failures, it's carnage, and the devil lies to you in your mind and gets you all screwy. Just me. Oh, okay. Right. You look at your job and you find the problems and things go sideways. And all of a sudden, oh, I don't know what's going to happen now. I'm going to be out of a job, whatever. When you see something or when you hear the words that come into your life, all of a sudden your thoughts get all crazy. But I'll never forget when we pulled in there and she was just sitting in the garage, just weeping and going through pictures. And then we pulled in and I said to my wife, I said, get your sister out of here. She's got to go. All she can see is what she's lost. And then we brought the team in. Some went into the backyard and just started pulling stuff out. People started ripping everything out of the house. Her husband was there telling us what we had to keep and what we could throw out. Good thing. And then we took off and we piled it all out in the front lawn, you know. And then how are we going to get rid of the stuff? So I ran to the guys that were cleaning up for the city. And I said, you know, can you come over to that skid steer? He said, I can only do what I'm told to do what rows I'm supposed to be working on. But God always makes a way, doesn't he? So I asked him, I said, do you take lunch? He said, yeah. I said, I got 50 bucks. You want to come over and work for me for your lunch half hour? He said, I'll be there. And he came over to skid steer and he pushed everything off in another area. And my sister-in-law came back at 6 o'clock that night. Everything was out of the house, all the garbage off the lawn, the freezer full of meat that stunk. Oh, that thing had been sitting in the heat for a few days. Everything was gone, and all of a sudden, hope came back in. She could see that it's possible to rebuild. I don't know what you're going through right now, but I want you to know, with God, it's possible to rebuild what you feel like you've lost. Amen? That's how good he is. So that's the hope that we bring. That's why we go. We go to serve the people and to help rebuild the homes. But I want you to know, whatever you sow today, we're going to take up an offering because we just want to buy materials and stuff. So whatever comes in, all of it's going to them. Every dime. We don't do administrative fees and all of that. And for those of you that are at home, we really appreciate that if you would pray and really cry out and say, Lord, I want to sow into this because someday in the future, I'm going to stand before you. And you've given me so much. Let's sow from a heart of gratitude and also, as Ethan said, from a heart of faith. Because we sow in such a way that we believe God can meet our needs. Amen? How big is your God this morning? And it's not about how much, but it is about how much faith. It's not only the amount of money, but it's the act of faith that we reach out and we sow into. Amen? So let's pray. Father, I thank you for the ones that are at home. Lord, that you would just stir their hearts to throw a check in the mail this week to be able to go down and sow it into these people's lives in North Carolina. Thank you for those that are watching this morning, Lord. And Lord, for those that are here also, Lord, that you would stir our hearts and help us to give in such a way that it honors you. Lord, we know that it's not going to be for anything we need. but it's going to be for those who are in need. And so we take from the abundance you have given us, and we give to those who are hurting. And we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to expand your kingdom, not only through your word, through prayer, through worship when we're down there, but also in the natural. Bless everyone that can give, oh God. Father, I pray that you would show them just how amazing you are, that as they sow, oh God, how you get back pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Lord, in all the different ways that you do it, not just with a dollar bill, but so many other ways that you bless us. So, Father, today we give in faith in Jesus' name. Amen. And again, for those that are watching online, you can just stick it in the mail. We'll be leaving next Saturday to head down there. Me and my bride will be leaving a day early just so I can go find out how everything works, where everything is, where everybody's going to be spending the night and getting everything organized so we can hit the ground running and get as much done, because we only have a week to work hard down there on this trip anyway. We'll see what God does in the future. You know, yesterday, whenever we do funerals, we did Mr. O'Leary's funeral, which is Trish and Tracy and Tim's mom, our dad, I mean, and Lynn, she was there too. And can I tell you, the last time that I saw him in the hospital, and he was so joyful, thumbs up, and excited, knowing, you know, and then he shared with I don't know if it was Tracy or Trish or one of the two or all of them, but they said, you know, Dad, it's okay for you to go, and we know it's close. And he said, well, I know, because there's angels in the room right now, you know. And God gives us that when other people are afraid, God's kids get a sign, and then he sends angels to come and walk us home. Amen? Isn't that good news? But, you know, when we did his funeral yesterday, it was incredible listening to some of the stories were hysterical. Apparently, he was a little bit wild. And the one guy, one of my favorite things that he said, he goes, well, we all agreed that we weren't going to share these stories. We were going to take these stories to the grave. And he did. But here's a story. So if you're going to take things to the grave, understand that if you die first, they might not go to the grave with the other one. All right? So we've got a life to live, and it's beautiful. And then I had to go over to Catskill and do another funeral in the afternoon or in the evening. And, you know, the difference between one that you know is madly in love with God, the family is in love with God, and then those who are skeptical, those who aren't sure. One is so much fun. The other one is a lot of work, because you want to get them to understand what's coming and just trying to draw them into a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I just want to encourage you, whatever chance or whatever opportunity you get, don't hesitate. Sometimes it's a lot of fun. Sometimes it's a lot of work. People's lives are the same way, aren't they? Some people it's easy for you to talk to. Some people it's a lot of work. Some you've got to, oh God help me, they're coming again. Sometimes it's work. Sometimes it's not. But our job is to go and reach out to each one of them. So as Chel said earlier, for those that are going to North Carolina, we're going to be meeting in the big house afterwards. And it won't take but a couple of minutes. We want to go over some stuff, where you're going to be meeting, what time we're leaving. And that was suggested by Pastor Paul. He'll be leading the caravan down. So if you have a problem with the time, talk with Pastor Paul. I'm out. All right. So last week, we started talking about whether we're building altars or we're building thrones. And, you know, were we able to make that work, Malaj? No? Okay. Pastor Chris's brother Jay, he runs a podcast, and he interviewed a bunch of the NFL players, and they were all preaching Christ. All the interviews were about proclaiming Jesus Christ. And you know, so many times that's a pretty big throne that these guys get to have, standing there making millions of dollars on television, all of that. And I remember the one guy watched it on my phone. And the one gentleman, he said, you know, all the anxiety and all the fear, it's only settled because of Christ. And you would think, what's all the anxiety and fear? You're playing in the NFL. You're doing something you've been doing since you were 6 years old. And now you know, you're playing another game. And yeah, you're tense or whatever. But anxious. He said, yeah, I'm anxious all the time or something. He alluded to that. And it doesn't matter how much you have or how little you have. Anxiety can attack anybody. Amen. And that fear can come in. And he said, the only thing that keeps me is Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you, it doesn't matter where you're at in life and where they're at in life. When we put him first and foremost in everything, like we sang, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Man, from the altar of your life, the very core of your life, the very heart of your life, Christ be magnified. And we said last week that altars, it means to sacrifice or to slaughter. And I don't know about you, but that's pretty much a daily thought process I have. I've got to slaughter the thoughts that come. Because not all the thoughts are uplifting and building and strengthening thoughts that enter my head. You know, and you're going to have to slaughter the desires that we have too. Because how many know some of our desires have nothing to do with the things of God? And the world knows that, and that's why they build things and prepare things so that it will distract you, cause confusion, cause whether it's shame or guilt or condemnation. The world knows how to build that. And the enemy knows how we think. And so we have to bring those thoughts and this objection to the Word of God, but we have to sacrifice them and also to slaughter them. It's a lot of work every day. Isn't it getting your mind to do what it's supposed to do? Right? How about slaughtering laziness? Right? The Bible says that we're to spend time in the Word every day. How hard is it to slaughter that thought about staying in bed a little bit longer every day? Or go to bed a little bit earlier every day? There's all kinds of things that we need to bring to that altar and say, Lord, I need what your Word says I need, and I need to do what you have called me to do. We said in Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 5, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Was there anything missing in his resurrection? Was everything restored unto you? Everything. There's nothing lacking. God is not is he withholding something from you so that you have to struggle all day, every day? Right, because the only reason why we struggle all day, every day is because we haven't slaughtered some of that old man, right? You know, it's in the likeness of his death, and we have to die the same way to that old man, and it's a lot of work. We cannot be buried alive by religious resolve or professions. We've got to be careful that we don't try to resurrect or live out that old man or try to heal that old man. We got to reckon him dead, the Bible says. You've got to reckon everything that had to do with your life before Christ. He said you need to reckon that dead. And you're going to have to take it to that altar, take it, which the altar that he created for each one of us is the cross. And we bring that to the cross, and we have to crucify it. Every thought that consumed and controlled you before Christ, you're going to have to slaughter it. And maybe every day for years until you get rid of it. I don't know about you, but it took me a while to get rid of some of them. And there's still some that linger every once in a while. You ever have that old thought in the back of your head? Something happens and it triggers it. And it's that one thing that stirs it up again. Whatever it is. Whether it's fear, whether it's insecurity, whether it's rejection, whether it's doubt, unbelief, whatever it is, something will happen and all of a sudden that old man will try to rise up and try to stop you from stepping out into what God's called you to do and to put you back in bondage. And the Bible is quite clear when he said, look, you've been resurrected with him. So that old man has been crucified at that cross when you accepted Jesus Christ. That old man is dead. He's dead, never again to be risen, never again to be lived out, never again trying to heal that old man. You ever try to do that? Heal that old man? If we could just fix this. No. There's only one way through this, and that's to crucify that old man. There's one way. You're going to kill that old man, destroy it, so that the only thoughts and desires and plans and purposes we have are what he said since the resurrection into life and life more abundantly with Jesus Christ. Amen? Good. As long as we're all in agreement that you have been crucified with Christ. Past tense. You are alive now in Christ. Some have struggled giving up part of their old sins and or sins of those that were perpetrated against them. You know, and so many have refused to put to death everything and every false way about the old man. We deal with certain ones of them, but some of them we leave them there and we hang on to because it's still our identity. Our identity has got to be in Christ Jesus. Everything about me is what he says I am. Because it's either going to be who he says I am or who I think I am or who they said I am. There's one of the three I ams are going to be controlling us. And I want the I am and his words over me because they're much better than the words I've ever spoken over myself. They're much better than words others have spoken over my life. So I want to come in subjection and surrender to that because only in that freedom will we transform the world around us. If we're limited in what's being transformed around us, maybe it's because we're listening to the wrong I am. Many times, each one of us has secretly indulged in the old man, have we not? Yeah, we've gone back. See, because every time pressure comes in our lives, we're going to do one thing, especially when we first get saved, go back to what's familiar. Isn't that true? You go back to what you know. Yeah, because it's a familiar spirit. God said, I don't want you going back there. I want you going forward. I want you walking out in me, in the freedom that I have promised you. And you say, yeah, but I'm not worth it. He said, yes, you are. You were worth the death of my son. Yeah, but I'm a failure. No, I've made you victorious through my son who has overcome the world. And every time we try to fight against that, it's a thought that comes, and we're either going to believe in the I am, or we're going to say, I am something different than he says. And God wants us to agree with him. We've got to walk in that freedom that God has given us. We've got to hold on to who I am in Christ and who he says you are. We cannot look back. We've got to stop looking back as the church. Sometimes we run, we get saved and we're on fire. We run for the Lord for a while and then we look back. And if we look back, we end up like Lot's wife. God said, don't look back at that old man. Don't look back thinking that he's going to bless you, please you, encourage you, strengthen you, that you're going to be victorious with him. He said, look, run away. That old man is dead. Don't even look back. And when we look back, we have the same future as Lot's wife. Everything stops. Everything gets hard. Everything is transformed when we look back. God wants us to walk forward. I think that's why he put our eyes in the front of our heads. Amen? You know, this isn't about perfection. This is about a desire to crucify the old man and to cling to the cross and all of its promises. God's not looking for perfection. You know how I know that? Because he created us. He's the only perfect one. He created each one of us perfect in his eyes. And your strengths we need. Your weaknesses, we need someone else to come alongside. We need one another. You know, when we're standing on his word, I was talking to a person the other day, and isn't it amazing how when we study the word of God, we read the word of God, and we're agreeing, and then a person comes in and says something contrary to the word of God. It says, we'll be standing on God's promises. We'll be agreeing with it. And someone comes in and says, you have this. One sentence from man and faith is drained out of people's bodies. Whatever it is, right? Oh, you've got cancer. Whoosh. Oh, you've got whatever it is. Your lungs, your heart, your back, your shoe, your feet. Not your shoes, but we can buy new shoes. But your feet, your knee, your neck, whatever it is, we can sit there and read all the words of in the Word of God, but man says one sentence, you have this. Hope drains out of people's lives. Isn't that true? 66 books God wrote. The whole New Testament are reminding us and restoring us to himself and all of the promises that he's made and the power that he has to restore. And one word from man comes, and our whole attitude changes. What we start thinking about, and that's the key. We have to bring every one of them thoughts captive and bring them under the subjection to the Word of God. right? Maybe some it's rejection. You've got to bring that under the word of God and say, no, 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 he'll never reject me again. God will tell you, he tells us that he loves us. He goes before us. He's our rear guard. He's supplied everything. He's building a mansion for you in eternity. And one person says, you know what? You're a loser. I'm not coming back to church. I don't need to go to church. And people over there are all a bunch of hypocrites. Well, do you know this? I don't even know who they are. Well, how do you know if they're hypocrites? That's why we want you to get to know one another every time at break, all right? And I was sitting at a certain establishment in Hudson, and there was an old mechanic sitting there and another gentleman sitting there, and I come walking in to pick up a vehicle, and I said, how are we doing today, gentlemen? And they were like, all right. And I said, well, that's wonderful. The guy says, I know you. I said, you do? He said, yeah, you guys bring food down to us at some certain times. I said, yep. Yeah, we do. And I said, so how's the good Lord treating you? I said, do you know him as your Lord and Savior? And he was like, well, yeah, I do. I said, oh, wonderful. I said, you know, do you go to church? He gets up, cigarette hanging out of his mouth, sitting there doing Jack Daniels shots, you know, while they're talking. I love being in places like that. You know, you're looking through the smoke and the smell of the old alcohol and all of that, and it's like, ah. And, you know, sometimes the grumbly guts, they're the ones that are the funnest, aren't they? So he gets up and he says, let me tell you, I don't need to go to church, put no money in that coffer either to go to heaven. I said, you're right. What do you have to do? How do you know you're going to heaven? Well, I'm a good person. I've done a lot of good things. I said, well, it's nice to meet you, God. I'm not God, he says. I said, well, sure you are, because you're determining and you're telling everybody what it takes to get to heaven. I said, your buddy over here, you did 500 good things. He only did 4. Is he going to heaven? Well, sure. I said, how about a gentleman that abuses a young girl and does 300,000 good things? Does he go to heaven? Not in my book. I said, it's nice to meet you, God. I'm not God, he says. I said, but you're determining who gets to go and who doesn't go. I said, I want to know what book you're reading. He said, I don't need no book. I was like, oh, yeah, this is fun. Because if you don't have anything to stand on, anything, you just make, look it, we got a room full of gods if you want to be, right? You just do whatever you want to do. You say, this is what it takes. Jeremy says, this is what it takes to get to heaven. You have to ride 72 times on Amtrak. If you buy 72 train tickets, that keeps him in a job, right? So if you buy 72 train tickets, you'll get to heaven. You can make up any silly thing you want, can't you? Anything you want to say. So I want to encourage you, when you get in situations, just go back to what the Word of God says. Because they've built their throne. Their throne is in their mind. And most people you're going to run into, they're just going to make up something of what they believe what it takes to get to heaven, and it's whatever they feel like doing. Isn't that true? Doesn't the church do the same thing? We limit God on what he can do through us, and we say, this is as far as I'll go. Lord, I know this is what you asked for. You said you want me to crucify that old man, and I did. Lord, I accepted you. We're good. I think there's more to it. I don't know. I've been walking with him since January 1st, 87, and I still have to crucify my flesh every morning. Every day when I get up. Pastor Jeff, you do too? Maybe that's a prerequisite for pastors in this house, huh? We're in such good shape, we got to crucify that flesh every day. You know, when we look at temple that Solomon built, Solomon's temple replaced the tabernacle, which tabernacle means to dwell. And that's what God was looking for. He wants us to have an altar, and we are the the place that God dwells. We are that tabernacle. We're to tabernacle with him, or to dwell with him. You know, and when Solomon's tabernacle, it replaced Moses' tabernacle that he built in the wilderness. And Moses, that tabernacle was lasted about 400 years, and then Solomon's tabernacle came in, and that stood for about 400 years. And you know that half of the Old Testament writers were written in the time of Solomon's temple. Half of them were written in that 400 years. One man said, you know, well, when they were following Moses' tabernacle, when they were following the cloud, right, their baptism in the cloud, wherever the cloud went, when the cloud moved, Israel packed up and followed the cloud. Amen? And there's something to that about walking in the Spirit of the living God, that when the Lord, Holy Spirit tells you, listen, this is what I need you to do, we need to obey the Holy Ghost, because now that's the cloud that lives on the inside of us, or the person that lives on the inside of us and wants to lead us into that place of freedom. And one man said, I can only imagine what the Israelites would say when they were following the cloud, because sometimes the cloud would come, it would stop, they would set up the tabernacle, everybody would set up their tents and unpack everything and get it laid out there, and 3 days later, the cloud moves again, and they pack everything back up. And then the cloud, they move for 4 days on the move, and then they stop, and everybody wait. Well, it might only be 3 days. Maybe we'll leave everything packed. We'll just live on the bare minimum right now. And then they wait 2 weeks, and then, finally, it looks like we're going to be here for a while. And they unpack everything, and the cloud moves the next day, and they pack everything back up again. Now, I don't know exactly how many days they were everywhere before God moved them, but I do know that sometimes we get frustrated in what God's called us to do. God wants us to grow past where we're at. He wants to change our hearts. He wants the altar of our heart to be filled with a desire that whatever he asks, that's where we move to. In Exodus 25, 8 and 9, it states, then have them make a sanctuary for me so that I may dwell among them. You must make the tabernacle and all its furnishings according to the pattern I will show you. God's very specific. The Bible is very specific, and no one comes to the Father except through the Son. There's no way you're getting into the presence of God unless you go through the Son, unless you accept Jesus Christ. God's very specific on this. There's no other way. There's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved, the Bible says, than the name of Jesus Christ. You know, many want to come to the Father on their own terms, and many want to live and dictate which parts of the word they will agree with. So many times, are we going to build a throne or are we going to build an altar? Because at the altar, everything changes. Everything changes on the altar. Each temple and altar were types and shadows of the one that's to come. You know, the altar he created was for us to come to that cross and to be transformed by the power of his love. The offering is our hearts, and that is the altar that we must learn to lay down daily. We've got to lay that down. We've got to lay that down before the Lord and allow him in. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Whose heart is perfect toward him. The Lord's looking to and fro. He never stops to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And that word perfect in the Hebrew, it means complete, whole, perfect. It also means uninjured. That's what God wants. He wants each one of us to walk uninjured. Right in the Old Testament, and when Jacob set up some stones, they were uncut. They were untouched. Elijah's were uncut by human hands. Why? Because what God made is perfect. It's a lot better than what man has made. Amen? And so God has created you perfect. So he not only wants you to come in, and he wants that heart of ours to be filled with the works that he has for us, with the love that he's poured out upon us, but he also wants us to get to a place where we walk uninjured. He's looking to and fro. Listen, he said, I'm here to heal. Can we agree? Right. I'm here to heal what? Just a knee? Just an elbow? An eye? A head? Or the whole heart? And when our hearts are healed, freedom comes into our lives, doesn't it? When your heart gets healed, then you can love the person sitting next to you. Just look at them. Look at the other person on the other side. You don't even know them. Maybe you're visiting here. We want you to know that God absolutely loves you, and it's his, he looks to and fro for the heart that's perfect or the one that agrees with him. The only hearts that are made perfect are the ones that agree with him, surrender and submit to him. Otherwise, we're going to walk out in our own strength. The stones for the original altars, like we said, they were uncut. And the word for the heart is perfect with God. And it's the same word used to describe an altar upon which sacrifices are offered to God. The heart is the altar. God wants that heart, and he wants you to get to a point, each one of us, to believe his word over everybody else's, to believe his word over everything else that happened to you. You identify in his death, burial, and resurrection. Now we identify, or his death and burial. Now we identify in his resurrection and everything that's restored to us. He wants our hearts to be healed. The only way that we get healed is when we agree with him. It's the only way we get healed. When I agreed with him that I'm saved, that he washed away all of my sins, and I thought that was an impossibility. I really did. You know, I remember when Bren said, well, you know, did God forgive you? I asked her about Dayton, and I said, I better tell you who I am. And I told her almost everything. She's home today, not feeling well. Some things I didn't even want to admit to God. But I told her everything. And I said, so if you want out, now's the time to get out. And she said, well, did God forgive you? And I said, that's what that preacher said. But I don't really know. He said God would forgive my sins. But that preacher doesn't know me. And she said, well, if God forgave you, so do I. And I was like, this is good stuff. You see, that one statement from her started to heal my heart, because I thought either she's as crazy as the rest of the people in that church, or she knows something more than I do. Either they're all drinking the Kool-Aid and they're like got blinders and they can't see who I really am and they don't know me, and this thing's going to come to an abrupt halt here real soon when they find out who I am. Or there's something, there's an authority and an understanding and the love that she has that I have no idea about. And I came to find out that it was the love of God that was in her that took a chance. And her parents took a chance on allowing me into their house. Every aspect of it, God made all things new. But then it's taken years to to conquer all the rest of them. Right? That first thought that I'm saved. Okay. Now, can we agree that the next thought, where we surrender our hearts or allow God into the altar, we burn up the old man, where now you are victorious rather than victim? Can we get to that next place where you're not the victim? Whatever situation I'm in my marriage, which we had a lot of them, if we look at it from a victim point of view, then I'm complaining about the other one all the time. Okay. When I start to get victorious, I start to take ownership for my part and crucify that aspect of it on the altar. That's when marriages start to change. When each one says, no, I'm coming, my heart is an altar, and I'm allowing God in, and I'm crucifying my flesh. Therefore, I'm going to be remembered in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to associate my life in that resurrection so that I'm going to walk in the victory that he has promised me. Because he said, I'll have what I say. In 1 Corinthians, it says, do you not know that you are a temple of God? I'm sorry, 3:16-17. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. That is what you are. Man, that is what you are. Here's the issue. Do you not know? Right? That's what it comes down to. That's why it's in here. Do you not know? Listen, every time you have a thought or a question, go back to the Word of God. Because God's question is going to be the same every time. Do you not know that you're the temple of the Holy Ghost? Do you not know that the Holy Ghost lives on the inside of you? Do you not know that that old man was crucified with me and now you live in the resurrection? So everything is restored back to its original intent in the garden. You have free access into the throne room. I'll never reject you ever again. Do you not know this? And that's what we have to bring our mind back to every single time. In our jobs, with people out there, with old grumbly guts that's sitting there drinking Jack Daniel's, smoking a cigarette. He does not know. He has no idea. That's why we're here. But if we don't know as the church, how are we going to tell them? And until we agree that I am living in agreement with the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in my heart, that no matter what I put my hands to, we're going to prosper. How many people still worry about tomorrow when God said, I'll meet all of your needs? How about 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20? It says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You're not your own. You don't get to claim I any longer. From now on, we get to proclaim he from here on out. In him, I live and move and have my being. Amen? From God. You are not your own. We're done. We're done being our own man. I'm my own man. Heard that in the military all the time. You got to lift yourself up by your bootstraps, boy. No, that's his job to pick me up. Why? Because I know I'm going to stumble. I know I'm going to fall. And I know I'm not strong enough to do this on my own. And I know that when I do, he said he's the lifter of my head. And all he does is cause me to look back at him one more time and agree with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and agree that his promises are yea and amen to me. It goes on to say, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. When you speak, that's part of your body. Your tongue is part of your body. So when you speak, glorify God. What you put before your eyes, glorify God. What you allow in your ears, glorify God. I'll never forget when we got married, I remembered the one thing the man said, I pray that you hear the lovely. Can I encourage you? Try that. You only hear the lovely. Because we're going to have to drown out all the foolishness, aren't we? Oh, good Lord, everybody's got to drown out your foolishness. We're all in this together, right? We all make goofy statements because that area of our lives that either got hurt, damaged, or whatever, we just can't crucify that old man. And so therefore, that old man raises his ugly head and wants to win the argument. And we say goofy things. But I believe that as we lay down our lives, we pick up that cross that he has for us, and we live for him. Your body is not your own. You know, and even the Greek word for that perfect, in the it refers to the Holy of Holies. That's where God dwells, in the Holy of Holies. That's what you become, a place where his glory dwells. The only place that his presence would come would be in the Holy of Holies. People could come in the outer courts, and many Christians live in the outer courts. Some even move to the inner court, but not many live in the Holy of Holies. Because when we make a decision to walk into the Holy of Holies, our heads are bowed. I don't know if you've ever seen, they've done depictions of it, of how they would walk into the Holy of Holies, and every time the priest went in, he came in like this, as low as he could possibly get to walk in to the presence of God. That's what happens when we build altars. We come in knowing that we're submitted, we're surrendered, we have been subdued, our bodies are not our own, and I'm coming into the presence of a holy God. I'm coming in to lay down my life, to magnify him in everything. In Genesis 35, come on up, Pastor. In verses 2 and 3, it says, so Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away foreign gods which are among you. Purify yourselves, change your garments. And let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, and who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. So there's three things he says. Do you have any foreign god? Do you have anything that comes before the Lord? Anything that has your heart more than him? Because it's foreign. It doesn't belong there anymore because our lives are not our own. Our bodies are not our own. You have given that to him. And then he says to purify yourselves, and that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we have to remind ourselves and say, wait a minute, I've gotten off track. I've gotten hurt, bitter, whatever. Something has happened in my heart, and now I need to refresh this. Whether it came from within your own house or outside your house, whatever it is, you're going to have to sit there in the morning and say, hang on a second. I need to purify my thoughts so that I only hear the lovely. You know, after 37 years now, when me and my wife have a chat, it doesn't last as long, and we try to hear the lovely. And then we usually get giggling quite a bit when we hear the foolishness that comes out of our mouths now. Right? We used to get mad. And now we just laugh at each other because it sounds so foolish when you get an attitude and you're wrong. How hard is it to repent when you're wrong? Gentlemen, how hard is it to bow down and not try and win, not try to use more words, not try to make sure you come out on top because you can't handle this kind of rejection? What is it? Instead of just bringing those words and this objection to the word of God, hear the lovely and proclaim what he said so that we have victory and we walk through rather than walk away. He goes on to say, and change your garments. Many walk around with garments like old blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus, Jesus found him on the side of the road and he told him to cast off those grave clothes. I don't know, maybe you've got some thoughts that there's grave clothes on you. Maybe you've been in a situation so long you can't see the victory in it. I want you to know God says, cast off them old grave clothes. Cast off them old thoughts. Cast off them old fears. Cast off them old doubts. Cast off that old man that tries to raise his ugly head. He said, because what I've done is I've made all things new. Amen? He wants to show himself strong in you today. So if you're strong in the Lord this morning, stand up, shall you? If you're at home today, get off the couch. Stand up with the rest of us. Come on, you didn't brave the elements. At least you could do is stand up with us. Put away foreign gods, purify yourselves, and change your garments. Prepare that altar that you have with the Lord. Prepare your heart to come and meet with the King of Kings. He wants to show himself strong in you. That's all he wants to do. He wants to show off through you to the whole world. He wants to see people getting delivered when you walk by, healed by your shadow. That's his desire. He wants to hear of you being translated. Cheaper on plane tickets. He wants you to be bragging about what he has done always. But in order to do that, you're going to have to hear the lovely. You're going to have to put your eyes on that which is holy. You're going to have to start to say what he says over our lives, each one of us. Each one of us, every day. And crucify that old man. And build that altar where that old man is burned up. You know, it was brutal when they used to sacrifice those lambs on the altar. They would slit their throat and let the blood run out, pour it out, and then burn up the animal. Everything about it was a symbol of how hard it is or what we're going to have to do to our flesh. How brutal it is for you to stop thinking like you used to. How brutal it is for us to stop talking like we used to. How hard is that? You ever want to just like punch yourself in the face real hard? Because you're saying stuff that you don't want to say anymore? Why did I do it again? You don't want nobody else to punch you because you know you'll be nice to yourself, but... But that's what it is, climbing up on that altar. It's saying, no, I cannot. I do not want to fall into that trap again. I know that I've been crucified with Christ, and now I've been raised with him. And God wants to show himself strong through me, through my marriage, through my children, through my grandchildren, great-grandchildren, wherever you're at in life. He wants to show himself mighty. But we've got to build altars. And each morning, I want to encourage you to get up, walk out to that altar, lay yourself down again, and say, Father, I'm only going to agree with what your word says I am. Who your word says I am. Your promise is over my life. What the call is of my life. Father, I'm going to stir up that gift again on the inside of me. And I know someone else's life is going to be changed today. Let the mind and the body and the life be an expression of all he has accomplished on the cross. You know, everything that you release, God will bring increase. Everything in your life that you release, God will bring an increase. So let's release who we were and allow him to bring an increase in who he says we are. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, we agree. Oh, Father, we're the ones that know. As your word says, do you not know? Father, this morning we know that we have been raised with Christ and that we are the temple of God. Your presence dwells in us. You've given your Holy Spirit to lead and to guide us, to hold our tongues at times and to loose them at other times when we're proclaiming your name. Father, I thank you that because we know that we are yours, we know that we're here to glorify you in our body. Lord, let us run in righteousness. Let us put our hands to that which expands your kingdom. Let us dream, oh God, of building another place of worship, building into another person's life, building our children up in the most holy faith, giving to those that are in need. Father, let us dream about your kingdom more than we do anything else. Forgive us, oh God, for thinking about the selfish things in our lives. Forgive us for acting like the world at times and chasing after all that they chase after. Forgive us for abusing the temple that you have created. You said that you live in this temple and it's not ours. Forgive us for abusing it, oh God, by allowing wrong thoughts to consume us, by allowing wrong words to fly out of us, by putting our hands to stuff we should never be putting our hands to. Father, I pray that we would bring the words of life to all of those who have never heard. Give us, Lord, that strength to remember your great love and that we have been resurrected. We have been made whole. You are the healer of our hearts. Today, Lord, thank you for reminding us that you have made us strong in your mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you.